والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا وعظيمنا رسول الله وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله، إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. One day, while Al-Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq was surrounded by his companions, by his students, by his friends, he began to tell them of one of the most important, one of the most telling, one of the most inspiring stories within the religion of Islam. He told them that one day, Ma'adh bin Jabal, a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, was about to enter the masjid in Medina. He saw a young boy, a young man. And this young man was sitting at the entrance of the masjid of Rasulullah. He was weeping, crying. Ma'adh bin Jabal said, "I went to him. I said to him, oh young man, what is it that's making you cry so much? What has happened to you? Have you lost your family members? You seem like you've lost hope in life." This young man could not speak. He could not stop his tears. He said to him, "Ya Ma'adh, go to Rasulullah and say to him, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah, are you willing to meet with the greatest sinner?" Ma'adh was shocked. He went to the presence of Rasulullah. He said to him, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi al-Rahmah. There is a young man. He says, Ya Rasulullah, would you be willing to meet with the greatest sinner?" Rasulullah said, "Of course. Allah is Arhamur Rahameen. Allah is Ghaffarul Dhunub. Allah is Sattarul Uyub. Ask him to come in." He came in, crying, out of control. Rasulullah said to him, "Is your adhanbuka akbar, adhanbuka a'zam am al-jibal? Is your sin greater or the mountains?" He said, "Bal dhanbi ya Rasulullah, my sin is greater." He said, "Adhanbuka a'zam am al-bihar? Is your sin greater or the oceans?" He said, "Bal dhanbi ya Rasulullah. Adhanbuka akbar am al-aradheen? Is your sin greater or the earth?" He says, "Bal dhanbi ya Rasulullah. أذنبك أكبر أم السماوات؟ بل ذنبي يا رسول الله. My sin is greater than the heavens and the earth and the entire universe. Allahu Akbar. What could this sin be? Then Rasulullah says his most powerful statement, أذنبك أكبر أم رحمة الله. Is your sin greater or the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness of the Almighty Allah? He says, while he had a slight glance at the eyes of Nabiyur Rahma Rasulullah, he said, بل رحمة الله أوسع. Then Rasulullah said to him, young man, what have you done? Why do you seem to be in such despair? He says, Ya Rasulullah, my name is Buhlul. I am known as Buhlul al-Nabbash. I dig graves, but not for people to be buried in them. I dig graves after people are buried in them. Those who I know come from wealthy families that may be in expensive shrouds. After they're put in their graves, I go and I dig the grave and I steal their shroud and I resell it in the market. And I am addicted to this. I find myself doing it every evening. He said, Ya Rasulullah, 2 nights ago, a family of Ansar, a family of Medina, they called me. I went to their home. They said, we have a young daughter who is on her deathbed. No one has seen her body in haram. No one has touched her in haram. She has protected herself. And we want her to face Allah in such a manner. Oh, Buhlul, how much is this coffin, this shroud worth? 1 dirham? Here is 10. But do not go to the grave of our daughter. He said, I promised myself I was not going to do that. He said, I know and I knew that what I was doing was extremely low. But I knew that this was going to be another level of sin, of humiliation for myself. He said, but the shaitan came to me. I went to her grave. I stole the shroud. Shaitan took over my mind and my body. I did something then I was not supposed to do. He said, then, Ya Rasulullah, it's as if I heard this young woman speak to me. My nafs al-lawwama took over me to an extent that I can hear the call from this young woman saying, how could you do this to me? How can you leave me in my grave in such a state? When Rasulullah heard the story from this young man, Rasulullah said to him, غَيِّبْ وَجْهَكَ عَنِّي. Leave my presence. I cannot tolerate seeing you. What is this crime that you have committed? This young man left the masjid of Rasulullah, the presence of Rasulullah, in tears. History tells us he went in the desert. He tied himself to a palm tree. And he kept saying, Ya Allah, you are my hope. You will forgive me. Oh Allah, I cannot go back to the city. I cannot face Rasulullah. Even your Prophet Nabiyur Rahma has driven me away from his mercy. Ya Ghaffar al-Dhunub, يا ستار العيوب. For 40 days, this young man under the sun, the blazing sun of Arabia, all he did was ask for istighfar, ask for repentance. The 40th day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah that I began my lecture with. Ya Rasulullah, tell the sinners, tell the addicts, tell those who have great sin, Ya عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Do not despair from the mercy of Allah. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. رسول الله said to his companions, would you like to meet someone that has been given the news of Jannah? Someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven him? They said, Bala ya Rasulullah. Of course we would like to meet someone who is from Ahlul Jannah. Someone who is Allah has forgiven all his sins. Jibra'il, the angel Jibra'il, led Rasulullah to the location of this man, Buhlul. He had passed out. They opened the chains. Rasulullah tapped him on his back. He said, young man, بشرك الله بالجنة والمغفرة والغفران ورحمة. Allah is giving you glad tidings of His mercy, of His forgiveness, of His compassion. You are now amongst those who will enter Jannah. Brothers, sisters, friends, beloveds, when the season of Muharram comes, we must utilize the minbar of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, the universal pulpit of Imam al-Hussein, to create reform within us and within our communities. We cannot simply attend 10 nights, 20 nights, 40 nights, sometimes 60 nights of majalis and leave as the same individuals. Imam al-Hussein, salawatullahi alayhi, he reminds us of his mission statement. Imam al-Hussein tells us what the goals and objectives of those majalis shall be. And we should and we must remind ourselves daily while we come to the majalis, while we listen to those majalis, of the mission statement of Sayyid al-Shuhada, al-Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا بَلْ خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. I have not left for any other reason but to seek perfection in the ummah of my grandfather Rasulullah, to bring before reform. Today, one of the most important areas where we need to bring reform, one of the most important discussions that we ought to have, is in regards to the phenomenon of addiction within our community. We have people in our community that are addicted to drugs. We have people in our community that are addicted to prescription drugs. We have people in our community who are addicted to alcohol. We have people in our community who are addicted to the wrong and immoral usage of the internet. And those are extremely dangerous and unfortunate addictions. However, those are not the only addictions that our community faces. Members, individuals are also addicted to lying. Some are addicted to backbiting. Some are addicted to defamation of character. Some are addicted to fraud. Some are addicted to work. Some are addicted to greed. Some are addicted to the love of the dunya. And those addictions, those belittled addictions, are as dangerous, as detrimental to our community. And the reason why I began the topic with the story of Buhlul, narrated to us from Imam al-Sadiq and Ma'adh bin Jabal, is to share the good news as well, that we can overcome our addictions. We are able to be forgiven. We do not need to live the rest of our lives with shame, with sin. We no longer need to put ourselves and our families and our lives in danger. Many people have lost their jobs, have lost their homes, have lost their families and their lives. Many will spend many years behind bars due to addictions. This is a serious problem within our community. And it's something that we need to discuss. And that is why I will discuss it in the following, through the following points. Number one, do addictions exist in our community? Number two, the glamorization of addictions. Number three, the causes of addictions specific to our community. Number four, the belittled addictions. And number five, how to overcome those addictions while we seek the blessings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad with three loud salawats. Many individuals believe that our community, the Muslim community, specifically the ones living in the West, whether it's Australia, whether it's Europe, whether it's America, we hear of addictions. We hear of the miseries of others, but that is not part of our community. We're immune to them. So do addictions exist in our communities? And the answer is yes, in all shapes and forms. In fact, let me tell you something. An unfortunate reality, a heartbreaking reality. And the big cities, with the big centers, with the big masajid, with the big Husayniyat, with the largest number of Muslims, you see the largest numbers of problems and addictions. And one of the cities in America, the largest concentration of Muslims in America, Sunni Muslims, Shia Muslims, Islamic centers, Islamic schools, Islamic institutions, ulama, khutaba, activists, you name it. Today exists an opioid crisis. It's made headlines. Everybody in America is aware of the opioid crisis amongst the Muslim community. Some reports speak of 20 youth that lose their lives every year to the opioid crisis, to the opioid addictions. Our youth, our youngsters, our beloveds, we have to pick them up from the streets on their backs and put them in their coffins. Not long ago, I went to one of the cities of the West, without mentioning names of the cities. When I arrived before my series, the council of that city approached me. They said, "We want to have a word with you. We know you have a large audience. We want to speak of a concern about your community." They met with me. They spoke to me. They said to me that not only members of your community are now using drugs, dealing drugs, losing their lives on drugs. In some of the cities here, they have become the biggest drug lords, selling drugs to their own kids and neighborhoods. They're creating gangs and violence. Allahu Akbar. Yet, we still don't want to talk about this. We still don't want to bring awareness. Not long ago, several years ago, the news of a young man, father of several children, who was addicted to gambling in our community, again in one of the most populated, Muslim-populated cities. He was addicted to gambling. He would fly to Vegas every week. He lost his home. He lost his job. He drained his bank accounts. He took loans. And that final stage, he went home and he took the lives of his family members, his children and his wife and himself. And this made global headlines. In the past while, it's been less than 3 months, again a young man in one of the major cities that has many Islamic centers, many speakers, many ulama, many schools, stabbed his mother due to his addiction. He stabbed his own mother to death. I cannot go on by sharing all those stories with you, those horrific stories of what is happening in our community. But let us not ignore the fact that it exists and they're real. And we have to speak about them. We have to combat them. There's all sorts of addictions within our community. Number two, the glamorization of addictions. Brothers, sisters, once you have chosen to live in the West, whether you're in America, whether you're in the Great Britain or Australia, different parts of Europe, you must also realize that in this society, morality and ethics, the basic principles of humanity are being jeopardized, are being challenged. The glamorization of addictions is all over the media. Look at the music today. Music that me and you may not even be aware of. But your children, listen to them. Listen to them in their cars. Listen to them at school. Listen to them with their friends. You know, I have a podcast series. So preparing for a podcast, one of the podcast series was about drug addictions. So I did a little research online and I came across one of the most infamous songs by I think his name is Future. Mask off. The entire song is glamorization of drug abuse. Molly Percocets, Molly Percocets, Molly Percocets. How many views do you think the song has on YouTube? 1 million, 2 million, 10 million, 20 million, 30 million, 50 million, 100 million, 200 million. 500 million views. And everybody's loving it. We live in a society that glamorizes addictions. Different kinds of addictions. But extremely dangerous addictions. Normalizing those addictions. Yeah, it's okay to be addicted to womanization. To foul language. To drug abuse. To waking up with a hangover. And we're part of the society. That is why it is extremely important that we take an immediate stance on what we bring into our homes, on the usage of social media. We have to be able to create platforms. Social media is not something we can escape. And social media can also be used in a positive manner. You might be saying, Sayyid, what, you're on Instagram. You're also on YouTube. Yes, there is a team of dedicated volunteers that are doing their best to rebuttal, to fill a void that I am proud to work with. Today, this lecture can be seen and witnessed by people all over the world, thanks to social media. Today, there are platforms, satellite channels that are bringing the name of the Ahlul Bayt and the legacy of the Ahlul Bayt to your homes. Appreciate them, support them, because they're trying to fill that gap, that void, and make sure that you speak to your children. Make sure that you, as adults, have control over your social media addictions. Number three, what are the causes of addictions within our communities? I could speak of many other communities. However, we have our own problems. We are a unique community. And I believe there are three main reasons why we have found that many of our youth have gone towards addictions. Number one, it is the unfortunate reality of toxic parents and family members. The way that some of the parents, uncles, grandparents, family members deal with children, youth and young adults, the way they behave with them, the way they speak to them, the way they belittle them is unacceptable. And if you go and you do a survey amongst those youth who are suffering from depression, from loneliness, from anxiety, are addicted to different acts or substances that are destructive, you find that it is due to the fact that they are surrounded by toxic family members and toxic parents. Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt have taught us the mannerism of speaking and engaging with our children. When you speak to them with kindness, with love. Every time you refer to them use the word of Habibi, my John, my beloved, my son. Al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Mawla al-Muwahideen Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he speaks to Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, he says, Bunayya Hassan, Bunayya Hussein. O my son, O the apple of my eye. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen says to Imam al-Hassan, Bunayya Hassan, wajadtuka ba'di. I found you to be a part of me. La bal wajadtuka kulli. No, you're my entire existence. Hatta idha shay'an asabaka asabani. If you're at pain, if you're sad, I am saddened. The way we speak to them. Today, if you put your children on the ladder of success, you help them with their schools and their studies. Today they may not understand the value, but when they become adults, they will appreciate you. They will appreciate the fact that you help them become successful individuals. That you went to them every day and spoke to them every day and advised them every day and reminded them that they must build a bright future for themselves. But don't shatter their hopes. Don't shatter their dreams. Don't belittle their minds. Sometimes, some of the youngsters, we were all young one day and we thought we're going to be footballers. Some of us, we thought we're going to be, you know, different things. If you take your son for a football match, a baseball game, do it lovingly, willingly. You know, if your son asks you, oh father, what did you think of my game today? Don't shatter his dreams. Tell him you're amazing. You're really good. Wow, you're going to have such a bright future. You're the best one. Even if it's not true. That way you build the confidence of this young man. The confidence of this young woman. Sometimes we put so much pressure on our youth. We overwhelm them with so many responsibilities that they just simply cannot. They run away. How many people do you know that have left their homes and they ran away from their homes? Who's to be blamed? Let us be real. It's the toxic parents and family members that constantly belittle them and shame them. And I'm going to revisit this topic, inshallah, in the next several nights. Number two, it is the lack of awareness. We're not willing to speak of those topics and discuss them. We believe they are taboos. They don't exist in our communities. We might as well just speak of the fada'il of the Ahlul Bayt, the manaqib of Ahlul Bayt, the masa'ib of Ahlul Bayt. But we forget the reality that we must face on a daily basis. Brothers, sisters, elders, organizers, Imam al-Hussein is a man who did not only bring the pious and the righteous, such as Habib ibn Madahir and Ali ibn al-Akbar. Imam al-Hussein looked beyond the four walls. Today we only think of who's in the masjid, who's in the Husayniya, within the four walls. We don't care about those who are outside, those who are suffering, those who are suffering from depression and addiction and alcohol and drugs. We don't care about them. We care about who's in front of me. Imam al-Hussein, when he was going on his journey towards Karbala, listen to this inspirational story from Abu Abdullah. One day he camped and he sent one of his companions to a neighboring village. He said, when you go to this village, you will find a man there by the name of Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn. Tell him you are the Rasul of Husayn ibn Ali ibn Fatima. You're the messenger of Husayn, the son of Rasulullah, and he would like to meet with you. Imam al-Husayn sent his messenger to him. And Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn was not on good terms with Ali. Was not in good terms with Hassan and Husayn. And Imam Husayn knew this. History tells us he was Uthmaniyul Hawa. He was a man that stood against Amir al-Mu'mineen, accusing him of the killing of Uthman. The messenger arrived to the tent of Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn. He said to him, "Ana Rasul al-Husayn. I am the messenger of Husayn." And he ignored him. He said, "Husayn is near you and he wants to meet with you." He said, "I have nothing to do with Husayn. I don't find a reason for me to meet with him." He kicked out the messenger. He was eating with his wife Dalham. Dalham radiyallahu anha. She said to him, "Zuhair, what did you do before lunch?" He said, "I prayed." He said, "What did you do before the prayer?" He said, "I did adhan." "What did you say in your adhan?" He said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." She said to him, "Zuhair, this Muhammad is Husayn's grandfather. How can you face his grandfather in the day of judgment while refusing to meet with him? What will you say to his grandfather, Rasulullah?" She moved him. She inspired him. May Allah bless husbands and wives that inspire each other to increase their love, dedication, and service for the Ahlul Bayt. He stood and he said, "Take me to Husayn." He went to Imam al-Husayn. He sat with Imam al-Husayn, history tells us, for moments, not long. He came out. He sat on the back of his horse and he galloped towards his wife. He said to her, "Dalham, stand up. Get up." Said, "What?" He said, "We have to join the camp of Husayn. I cannot remain one moment away from Husayn ibn Ali. You're free." He was a wealthy man. Some traditions tell us one of the wealthiest men, Arabs. He said, "I will leave you all my servants. I will leave you all my wealth. I will even divorce you, Dalham. But I cannot leave Husayn." She said, "I am with you. You will be with Husayn. And I will be with Zainab bintu Ali ibn Abi Talib." And he was amongst the Ansar of Husayn. Imam al-Husayn has that power to inspire people to change within moments. Therefore, the job of the minbar, the job of this podium is to speak to them, to help them. Not to judge them, not to shame them, not to drive them away. Number three, the reason why we have addictions in our community is because the leadership in our community, the organizers, the elders, they don't give value and leadership to the youth. The youth may go and work there, but they have no leadership position. They have no say whatsoever. They are bullied and then driven away from the communities. If Thursday, Friday, Saturday nights, your youth are not with you, then they must be somewhere else. And that somewhere else is dangerous for them and dangerous for you. And it will wreck your homes. And soon you have to pick up your children from the police stations. And soon you have to bail them in courts, if you're lucky. If you're lucky, how many people do you know that had to attend their children's funerals, put them in their resting place forever because of such mistakes? Mismanagement, mishandling of their emotions. While Imam al-Hussein, he taught us differently. The people who were present in Ashura, the majority of them were youth. Qasim, Ali al-Akbar, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. All of them, the majority of them, Wahab, were all young men. Today, we are indebted to them. They are Ashab al-Hussein. Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq says, طبتم طبتم وطابت الأرض التي فيها دفنتم وفستم والله فوزا عظيما فيا ليتني كنت معكم فأفوز فوزا عظيما. Imam al-Sadiq wants to be amongst them. They were young men. The more important, brothers and sisters, discussion, I believe, is the belittled addictions. There are some addictions that are overlooked. Drugs, alcohol, those are what we perceive as addictions. So if I'm not doing that, alhamdulillah, I'm fine. But there are worse addictions in our community. Because the ones that do drugs, they harm themselves. Alcohol, they harm themselves. But we have people in our community addicted to different things. I cannot mention all of them. I would like to mention the most important of them. Listen, number one is work. We have people who are insanely addicted to work. They treat their homes like a bed and breakfast motel. He shows up at night, sleeps, wakes up the next day, takes a shower, and he has breakfast and he leaves. That's it. 6 days a week. And the seventh day, he relaxes. He goes out with his friends, plays golf. Why? Because I want to hit my first 10 million, my first 5 million, my first 1 million in my bank account. I want to rack up the miles. I want to be able to get that 1 million miles. On what expense? On the expense of your children. On the expense of your family. When you hit the 5 million in your bank account, you're going to be hit with other things as well. Unfortunate things that will wake you up. When you hit the 1 million miles in the air, all the way 30,000 feet up in the air, there are other things happening there in your home, in your child's life, in your marriage. Wake up! We all need, brothers and sisters, as much as we can take with us in the day of judgment, before the day of judgment, before Azrael pays us a visit. When Azrael comes, we have to leave all of that as inheritance for the inheritors. At least let them enjoy it with you today. Spend quality time with them. Not time in close proximity. Sometimes you sit in the same car, in the same table, you have food with your kids, but you don't even speak to them. Sometimes you don't even look at each other. Alhamdulillah, with this corona now, we have to spend time with each other. But before it, inshallah, after it, make sure that you learn to give priority to things that are meaningful, things that are important. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying we do not need members in our community to be successful. But we have to understand, you have to ask yourself, is this an addiction? Can I stop myself? Is this being done on the expense of the well-being of my children and my family members and my faith and my iman? Number two, the belittled addiction of lavishness, glamorization. Allahu Akbar. This by itself needs 10 nights. By itself. Look at the weddings that we have. Some people are questioning whether we should be spending £60,000, a whole community of thousands of successful people on the majlis of Imam al-Hussein. But nobody questions one night a wedding that spends £100,000. Isn't this shameful? When are we going to wake up? One night we spend £60,000, £100,000 of lavishness, glamorization, on social media, on our cars, on the brands that we wear. Again, I'm not against that. But make sure this is not becoming an addiction. This is an addiction to hubbud dunya. This is what drove Umar ibn Sa'd to stand against Imam al-Hussein. He was overtaken by the glamorization of hukm al-ray, mulk al-ray. أَتْرُكُ مُلْكَ الرَّيِّ وَالرَّيُّ مُنِيَتِي. Can I leave mulk al-ray, the throne of ray? Ray is what I want. How many likes do we get on that picture of our wedding day when we blew away £50,000? Number three, many addictions, many. But third is the most important. Like I said, some people, they take prescription drugs, opioid, they hurt themselves. But we have people who are addicted to the assassination of the character of others. Character assassination, defamation of character. And to them, sometimes they do this in the name of God. In God's name, they will defame others, expose others, hurt others. And we become part of this. We listen, we give them ear. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's true. We forward the WhatsApp. We call our friends, by the way, you heard what happened to this guy? And it could all be a rumor. We're wrecking somebody's home. We're destroying somebody's reputation. Because this is an addiction. Some people, they can't sleep at night if they don't, you know, go to expose several people, whether it's online, whether it's on social media, whether it's on their phone, whether it's in their circle of friends. It's an addiction. And we help them because we listen to them. We don't stop them. We don't refrain them from such acts. Majalis of Imam al-Hussein are here to eradicate those addictions, the belittled addictions. Finally, brothers and sisters, there is much to discuss with you, but finally, how do we overcome them? Very quickly. Unfortunately, we don't have time. Number one, go and read as much as you can about addictions. Addictions create an illusion. You will never have enough. You will never have enough of that which you're addicted to, whatever it may be. Because this heart is fooled. You fool yourself, you fool your mind, you fool your heart. And you have money, then you want more. And this heart is now being misled. This mind is now being misled. How many cars? 5? Won't be enough. How many homes? 10? Won't be enough. $5 million? Wallahi, it would not be enough. Until you do one thing. It's not easy, but it's doable. You wash this part, you remove the dunya, and there you place Allah. Ala bi dhikrillah ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. Allah says, لا تسعني أرضي ولا سمائي. The heavens, the earth will not occupy me, ولكن يسعني قلب عبدي المؤمن. The heart of the mu'min can occupy me. Put Allah in this heart. Imam al-Hussein was addicted to Allah, to hubb Allah, to dhikr Allah. In his most difficult moments, what was he saying and what was he doing? While he was left all alone, with no one to help him, إلهي رضا برضاك. Wallah, I am pleased with what you have chosen for me. And I am pleased to give this to you. إلهي رضا برضاك. لا معبود سواك. What Imam al-Hussein did can only be explained through his unconditional love for Allah. Let us flourish this love of Allah in our hearts. Not the love of the dunya. Let us not fool ourselves. Life is short. It will end soon. And we are still infatuated and intoxicated with the dunya. Number two, seek help with recitation of the Quran. This Quran that is abandoned will help you if you read the book. You open the book, you read it to your family and your children on a daily basis. You all know the story of Bishr al-Hafi. I won't go into the details. Bishr, who had turned his home into a nightclub. Every night people would come to his home, drink, intoxicate themselves, belly dancers. Nightclub. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far passed in front of this home. The slave girl was there. He says, who does this home belong to? She said, it belongs to Mawlaya Bishr. He says, who's this Bishr? Is he a free man or a slave? She says, no, of course he's not a slave. He's a free man. Imam says, that's what I thought. A slave would not do this. Then she went and she told Bishr. Bishr, you know, he ran after Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, became one of his companions, became one of the elites, the mystics of all time. When you hear the story, you're like, how can somebody just change by one sentence? It's because we have to read what happened in the morning. I will tell you briefly. That morning, this Bishr, this drunken man, he had left his home. He saw a piece of paper on the floor. He picked it up and he saw it was the Quran. Now he has nothing to do with the Quran. But he knew this is the word of Allah. Out of respect, he cleansed it. He put some atar on it and he put it in the crack of a wall so that people won't step on that Quran. The hadith tells us the Quran spoke to Bishr. It says, Bishr, you protected me, I will protect you. You cleansed me, I will cleanse you. The Quran will cleanse us. The Quran will protect us. The Quran will do the shafa'ah for our kids. Some people, they say, pray for us. Pray for our children. You have to make that happen. Because of this act, Allah sent Musa ibn Ja'far to Bishr. And the words of Musa ibn Ja'far took effect on Bishr. And number three, finally, with this I conclude. Kill all your free time. Literally destroy your free time. With meaningful things, whether it's sports, whether it's activities, whether it's volunteering, whether it's reading books. Eliminate free time within your lives and the lives of your children. The hadith says when there is free time, the shaitan crawls into our minds. Al-waswas al-khannas comes and whispers in my ears. And this indeed was the scenario of what caused the 10th of Muharram, this calamity. Some people, they were able to overcome their addictions, overcome their realities, face them and change. And some people, no. They did not find themselves motivated enough to join the camp of Imam al-Hussein. They were left without having the honor and the privilege of joining the camp of Abu Abdullah. Tonight, I want to once again take you to Bayn al-Haramain, to the shrine of Sayyid al-Shuhada. We yearn, mu'mineen all over the world now, yearn to be in the presence of Imam al-Hussein and Sayyid al-Shuhada. But while we cannot be there physically, we will travel there with our hearts and our souls. Wherever you are in your vehicles, the beloved volunteers who are standing in the cold underneath the rain, whether you're sitting at your homes, don't be shy. Raise your voice with me, with us. The ushaq of Hussein, the lovers of Hussein, the azadars of Hussein. Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana, inna tawajjahna واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا. All of us. يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا. One more time. Ya wajihan inda Allah ishfa' lana.